Okay, I handed out some time ago, and I don't know if you've all gotten them, The Fundamentals of Grace by Lewis Berry Chafer. And next week or two, we're gonna the questions will be off of this paper. Okay. So do you have this?
Yes.
Anybody not have this? Well, it's kind of a summary. Yeah. What did I drop? Oh, boy. Not those electronic gizmos. These guys will never forgive me if I don't. Anybody else need a copy? Yeah. And so at the end of class, I'll hand out questions for next week, and I'm going to try to go through the whole thing in 1 week, but I probably won't be able to. But I've just taken the topic heads and just made questions out of them, you know. If you look on page 2, it says, grace is not withheld because of demerit. My question is, why? You get the answer. Okay. All right. Everybody have a copy of Lesson 22?
I don't.
Okay. Anybody need a 22?
Thank you.
22. Anybody else? Okay, we are working off of those verses. And we talked last week about, is Jesus my only authority? What does the word obey mean? What does the word obey mean?
Listen under.
Isn't that a great definition? Are there any biblical problems, question 3, that arise from the thought that Jesus is my only authority? You see any problems arising out of just, if you adopt that viewpoint, which is okay, he is my only master, right?
And then you wouldn't pay taxes? Or
then I don't have to obey anybody else.
Right.
What am I after here?
You have to obey government.
Yeah, he delegates. Yes. He delegates authority to others. If the teaching of Jesus were the only authority I'd obey, then I would not be abiding conditionally in the stewardship that God has given me and members of the church. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So give me an example of a delegated authority. The easiest, simplest one is what?
Husbands and wives.
Right? Parents and children.
Masters and servants.
What's that?
Isn't there something about masters and servants?
Masters and servants. Elders. The police power. Those are delegated authorities that God has, under grace, given to people. So when we talk about dispensational, or as we like to use the term, stewardships, you can, if you study the history of the Old Testament, you'll see that there's a progressive revelation by God about himself. And there's different stewardships from the time of Adam. Was Adam given any authority?
Yes.
What kind of authority did he have?
He was to take care of the animals.
Over the animals? He was to take care of the creation. He was given dominion over the entire creation. Ooh, what a responsibility. He was given the dominion. You know, and God wasn't, coaching him. Or if he missed a step, God would step in. He was given the authority. Okay? So there are authorities that are delegated, and there are different responsibilities for believers today. Is your responsibilities today different than, say, if you lived in Jerusalem in 100 BC? Have different responsibilities from God? What if you sinned then? What was your responsibility? What would you have to do?
Have a sacrifice.
Yeah, depending on the sin, be how expensive an animal you had to buy. You'd have to go sin. But today, if you sin, do you have a responsibility?
Confess.
Sure, to confess your sins. So it's important to understand that authorities have been given from the time of Adam down to now, and I don't want to use the word change. They expand. And they're given under grace. Okay? Now, example. The reason that I bring this up in this environment is that, and I talked about this a couple of Sundays ago, if we were to take Paul's 13 epistles out of the Bible, gone, right? So now you have the four Gospels, and then you got Hebrews, and you got some other stuff in there. What are you missing? What's not there? What don't you find out? What do you think? Paul's gone now. He's not in the New Testament anywhere. There's no Romans, no Galatians, no Colossians, no none of that. No Ephesians. What have you missed?
Growth truths.
What's that?
Growth truths.
Growth truths.
Grace.
Grace.
Mm-hmm.
How about the body of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
It's missing. How about the things that we call mysteries? How about those things? Such as the church. Would you know anything about the church? The Lord Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia. But that's all he said.
The rapture.
Okay. The rapture. Propitiation. You know what propitiation means? Anybody? What's the difference between reconciliation and propitiation? You wouldn't get reconciliation either, by the way. Reconciliation is your side of the ledger. It's what God has done to bring you back to himself. What's propitiation? It's God's side of the ledger. What he's done to make himself satisfied about the sin issue. God has been propitiated. He's satisfied about your sins. Okay? So now...
Go over that again.
Okay. Reconciliation is to... all done in the same event on the cross. It is on your side of the ledger. It's what God did to bring you back to himself. It's all about you. Okay? Propitiation is all about God. It's what Christ did to satisfy God's righteousness about the sin issue so that he is satisfied. He's got to be satisfied in order to reconcile you. Understand that? He couldn't reconcile you until he was propitiated. But both of them happen at the same time.
So is propitiation more between the Father and the Son?
That's exactly right.
Okay.
It's between the Father and the Son. Okay. It's the work of Christ on the cross to satisfy God's holiness and righteousness and his wrath against sin. He's now satisfied. Now, I've asked this question before. Once he's propitiated, is he under obligation to offer salvation to us? Answer, no. And that's one of the questions that you'll have for next week. He's not. So he's propitiated, and when he says, okay, I'm going to reconcile you bunch of sinners back to me, he does it solely on the basis of grace. Solely. He's satisfied, so he's offering. He's going to reconcile you back to himself. He's going to bring you back. Okay? Those two things would never have been discovered without Paul. Okay?
Isn't there a mystery, too, about the Jews and the Gentiles being one in
totally.
The body of Christ?
Sure. The body of Christ is a total mystery. The church, the whole idea of being in Christ is something that Paul brings to the table. Nobody else does. The whole idea of identification. That we were co-crucified with Christ bearing resurrection. Without Paul, you don't know about that. Peter, James, and John don't ever talk about it. John will sort of refer to it, but you got to go to Paul to figure out what he's talking about. Redemption, sanctification, all of those things, without Paul, you don't know anything about. Okay? So, you can't also find maybe the most tremendous fact of every Christian life, and that is personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else but Paul talks about that. Okay? So, are there, with that information, does Paul have a delegated authority from God? Understand what I'm asking? Here's the Apostle Paul. He gets all this information. It's all brand new. And with that information comes a stewardship. What's the stewardship?
to share us with others.
Sure. It's his job to tell us. That's what he's been given. He has been delegated the responsibility to tell us. You see that? He has been given the authority to tell us. Colossians 1:24-26. The church of which I am a minister, according to the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now made manifest to the saints. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, it's not just that he got the info. He has been given along with that a stewardship. He has a responsibility. He has been delegated authority from God to dispense that information. Did it stop with him? Who got it next? We got it. We have the same dispensation. We have the exact same stewardship. We have the same job to be the dispensers of these mysteries and this grace. I must say, we haven't done a very good job. Ephesians 3:2. If you heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God, Paul is the steward of grace, which was given to me towards you, that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery. When you learn grace and you learn reconciliation, propitiation, all of these things, you can go home now and quit. Right? Now you got all the secrets and they're going to stay secrets with you. No. We have been given delegated authority to be the proclaimers of the grace of God. We've been given that stewardship under grace.
And the power to do it.
And the power to do it, because the Holy Spirit's in us. See? So, not only, like with grace and blessing, comes great responsibility. You see that? So, in all of Scripture, there are two primary operating systems. What are they? Understand what I mean by an operating system?
Windows.
Red Hat.
I leave my phone on in case the Lord wants to talk to me. Better shut it off. There are operating systems like, you know, Windows and Mac, right? Mm-hmm. Now they've become compatible, but when they first were introduced, they weren't. Just turn it off, trust me. There it goes. An operating system or a principle is the way a thing functions or operates, right? Two operating principles have been in play in all of Scripture. What are they?
Law and grace.
That's right. Okay. And once grace is introduced, God doesn't go back and bring in a little law if we don't get it. You see that? He operates on grace only. The problem that we have is that we don't understand it. And in most cases, we are not taught grace. So you can't over-educate yourself about grace. Because up until the last 15 seconds of your life before the Lord takes you home, you're still going to be learning grace. There isn't enough capacity in us to understand the grace of God. Well, you know, we barely scratch the surface around here, and people think we teach it too much. You know? God's grace to understand what it is changes. Once you begin to understand what the grace is and how it functions, then you're much better by faith to enter into the grace operating system and to live by grace. Does that make sense? But you got to know it first. You have to know it. You have to know how it works. We learn law from the very beginning. We're born in law, we're conceived in law. But when grace comes along, it's a learning process. Not only intellectually, but how to live it on a daily basis. So, under law, who did the responsibility fall on?
Me.
The man.
Me. Under grace, who's the responsibility fall on?
The
Oh, no. We can't put all that on God.
I know. It's too much work, right?
What?
I'm sorry.
Is it really God's responsibility under grace to carry out what God has intended to be carried out? Okay, so you get to sit back and don't do anything, right? What do you get to do? What's your role in all of this? We've been at this for months. You haven't figured out what your role is yet? What's your role in all this?
To believe.
That's it. That's it. Our job, our stewardship, our responsibility is to believe the grace that God is showing us and dispensing us and causing us to live in. That's our whole job, is to believe. And the great thing about faith is you don't get any credit for it. You just get to live in grace. Okay? Questions about that? So God, question four, God does give, or Christ does give, some of his authority to humans. And in this age of grace, there are three spheres in which he gives his authority. And we've kind of already touched on them. Well, let's review them. What are they? Well, take a stab at one.
Government.
Okay, that's one. What's the other two?
Family.
Elders.
No, well, the church. The church, the family, and the government. So God, and for believers, we are under those three delegated authorities. We are to obey when it comes to government. How much of the governmental laws can you obey? All of them. All of them. Okay?
Unless they contradict.
Unless they contradict. With what?
Unless what we know that God has told us. Mm-hmm. For example,
unless they directly contradict what the Word of God says, okay. Other than that, and so it doesn't matter whether you like them or not, or you think they're fair or not, you know, or you're offended by them, or they're too liberal, or they're too conservative. That's not the issue. Do they comply with what the Word of God reveals? And if they do, you're subject to them, okay. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king, as supreme, etc. Okay. How about in the family? How about the family structure? Delegated authority. How does a family constituted by God? Husband, wife, mom and dad, right? And what are the children supposed to do? And if you look at obey there, by the definition that we have discussed last week about what obedience is, it's to listen under. You see that? It sort of takes that edge off of it, doesn't it? If you say to your son or your daughter, you know, God has called you to listen under us. And you have the same latitude that I have if there's an unjust. If I am required by the government to do something that isn't in the Word of God, I can reject. So can you. They have that much freedom, kids? Sure they do. So, but they're to listen under. See? Now, how well do they do at that? About as good as we do with the government. Right? What's interesting is that obedience for children comes with a promise. There's no promise with God saying to you, you know, obey every governmental authority. But with children there is. And the promise is that if you do that, things will go well with you. If you don't, consequently, they won't go well with you. See? And it isn't because I'm going to make it as a parent hard for them. It's just because, like everything else within operating principle of grace, that God has his principles in place. And if you don't function based on his principles, things don't go well. Have you ever noticed that? In a marriage, if you're not functioning the way God set a marriage up, it isn't going too good, is it? Because you're out of sync with the principle that God put in place. Does that make sense? It's the same way with children. It's the same way with me and the governmental authority. If I don't recognize that the people that are the police power and the governors, and the, no matter how messy it is, and how much I really disagree with universal health care and all that other nonsense that they're trying to do, you know, these geniuses are under the authority of God, whether they recognize it or not. See? And so I submit to those. Okay?
Well,
yeah.
What about, is there a time frame on the children to parents?
I think so. I think so, and a lot depends on the circumstances. You know, I mean, some people, well, in some cultures, like in Europe, sometimes at 14 they're emancipated. Here, the laws look to 18 because they can vote and they can die for their country, but they can't drink beer. I love that one. my son's going to be 18 in 2 weeks. Okay, less than 2 weeks. What he gets great responsibility being 18. Next election, he gets to vote. Whew, that's scary. And he also can go down to the recruiter and raise his right hand, go to boot camp, get a rifle, and die for his country. He can do all of that. Is he emancipated? Depends on the circumstances. You know, he may. His choices certainly go up at 18. You know, he can. He's free by the state authority to leave and be on his own if he wants. He can. You know. How about this? This is a good question. Your son or daughter becomes 18 years old, and they say to you, "Okay, now I'm 18. I can do what I want." And you say, "No, okay, but you live in my house, which means you have to submit yourself to my rules." "Oh, I don't have to do that." And you say, "Well, if you're going to live in my house, you have to. If you don't want to submit to my rules, you don't live in my house. Is that fair? Mm-hmm. Is that okay?" "Well, I think it's okay." Because that's, I mean, the interesting thing is that what I find with the, and I'm right in the middle of this with my son right now, is that the bondage of the sin nature. You've heard me talk about the fact that here's a human being with the sin nature attached to him. And the sin nature actually runs them around. It isn't the other way around. And the whole time, the sin nature is saying to that person, "You're free. You know, you're free. You're in shackles to sin, but you're free." And here you are as a parent who has at least a little bit of understanding of grace, and you're trying to implement the principles of grace so that they really can live in liberty, and they think it's tyranny. Don't they? Yeah. So, do you as a parent, at a certain point, dissipate the authority God has delegated to you just because the child doesn't like it? I don't think you do. I think you're asked. I can remember when I was first a believer, and somebody gave me. Everybody know who Chuck Solomon is? He's one of the first guys in the One Nature position thing. I can't think of it. Anyway, he wrote some books. He actually lived in Denver. He worked for Lockheed Martin or Martin Marietta. He's an engineer, right? And so he decided he was going to become a psychologist. But he wrote a book called The Ins and Outs of Rejection, which I read as an early Christian, and I was reading it for my own benefit, trying to understand. And here's what he said. It's a basic principle. It's a different book. It is The Ins and Outs of Rejection. He said when a child is born with a sin nature, his whole goal from the time he hits his feet hit the floor is to expand his kingdom. Right? Isn't that what? Why? Because he's a selfer. Right? He's got a sin nature and he wants to rule. At some point in his upbringing, he runs into the kingdom of his parents. Right? And when the border clashes start, the parents have one of three responses. They can overtly reject him outright. Or they can do it covertly, which he says is pretty much what most parents do. Or They can stand their biblical ground and say, nope, the expansion of your kingdom stops right here. Okay? Now here's, later on in the book he said, one of two things happens when that system begins. Either through covert or overt rejection, the child keeps expanding his kingdom until he runs into the police power as an adult. Somebody is going to stop him. Okay? And he always has the idea in the back of his mind that his mom and dad didn't love him because they didn't stop him. I thought, wow, that's interesting. If they loved him, they would have said, nope, George, you're stopping right here. And the reason you're stopping here is because I do love you. And you need to be subject to somebody or something. And I'm doing this for your benefit. Well, that made all the sense in the world to me. In an environment where you're disciplining young basketball players, you're not doing it to harm them. You're doing it to help them. What do they think? Oh, boy, you've just taken away my freedom. No, we're trying to make a better human being out of you. Well, that made a lot of... Does that make sense, what I just said? I think it's a really interesting principle to learn early on that if you love your children, you will draw the line.
And I have read that children really want the parent to do that.
Even though they seem to rebel against it, yes, they do. And when they get older, they'll thank you for that.
Well, that's what it says in the Old Testament. I can't remember the verse. If you don't discipline your child, you hate them.
Yeah.
I can't think of the verse, but...
And they have every right. They have every right to come back to you as adults and say, "You know what? You didn't love me because you didn't stop me. You loved yourself better than me." Well, how do you answer that? You can't. You're guilty. You see. So when God delegates authority to parents or the police, He expects you to, exercise your authority for the good. See, is that all right? That. So I answered your question in a roundabout way.
The thing that was presented to me one time was that even though you are married and you have your own family, you still have a responsibility to your parents.
Oh, let's talk. That's a good point. Once a son or daughter is emancipated, or they go, let's say they get married, do they have a responsibility now to obey their parents? To listen under mom and dad? What do you think? Anybody? How many? Okay. How many think, yeah, they do? How many say, no, if they don't? Oh, you're all chicken.
Aren't you supposed to, you're supposed to honor your parents?
That's a different word than obey.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
Okay?
But you've established a new relationship. You're now the head of the family.
I'm now the head of my family. Mm-hmm. And my parents have no say in what happens in my family.
Really?
Right?
Right.
Do I honor them? Sure I do. Mm-hmm. But if they come to me and say, boy, you know, you need to straighten up that kid. No. Mm-hmm.
I guess my thing was wondering about the child goes to a point where apparently they get to a certain age where they have a relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And at that point, it's like they are more accountable to God than they are to you.
That's true. That's a great way to look at it.
To their authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's a wonderful way to look at it because a single human being that emancipates from his parents or her parents, who's he responsible or she responsible to? To the Lord. Right? So now, I mean, you can have input, but you're no longer the authority. The Lord is. You know, like He wasn't all along, but the Lord is. And so now, that person has to answer directly to God Himself. And God, you know, God is well able to take care of them, and to discipline them, and to bring them up and, you know, put them through their paces, so to speak, so that they will grow in the knowledge and grace of Christ. And I have to tell you, there's very few kids that I see that make it through to adulthood that have gone through that. They have to kind of get out on their own. They've got to fall down. They have to skin their nose. They have to have needs in their life where, my goodness, mom and dad can't take care of this need for me. You know, like Miles Stanford used to say, you have to trust the Lord. It's come to that. And it's got to come to that. You see? And so, you know, you try, you do as best you understand for your kids and you love them, but I think underneath all of that, you really do understand. You really, like I pray for John every day, and I know Donna does, that God would get a hold of his heart. Well, here I am cruising along at 35 years old, and I don't know, God could be somewhere in, you know, China, I don't know. And then he gets a hold of me, you know. It's a wonder I didn't die before then, as many situations as I was in and how stupid I was. 35, I wake up. Wow, I know guys that are 65 that still have. I went to my 45th college reunion. There's a whole bunch of guys up there that haven't awakened yet. They're 67 years old. They're still doing the same idiocy they were doing 45 years ago. It's nuts. You know, you wonder, gee whiz.
Lord, why me, right?
Yeah, they put grace alone.
So I'm still trying to figure out how you explain to somebody, you're talking about grace, mm-hmm. and then you're showing the principles. How do you make that stuff doesn't sound like law? I mean, I understand mm-hmm. it's not, but how do you explain that?
Number one, I don't think you can explain it without the Word of God right in front of you. You cannot do it from your opinion. Okay? So you have to know, you need to know what the grace verses are, starting with John 1:17. The law came by Moses, the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What is grace? Can you define it? And can you show, especially in Paul's epistles, examples of the difference of what grace, how it functions? Yeah, you can. Yeah, I think that's... And the next thing about grace is it's just like Revelation. It's got to come from the Spirit of God. You don't understand grace if he didn't show it to you. But he isn't going to show it to you outside of this. You got to know. There's a talk about principles. God has set it up so that we're dependent on this word. We're really dependent on it for life and grace. Okay? I think that's the best answer I can come up with.
Are you pulling your principles out of your
mm-hmm.
this
one? Well, oh yeah, let's talk about that. This thing? Do I expect you to come back next week and tell me how you're doing on this? If you really go home today and say, oh, I'm going to work on these, we'll be visiting you in the emergency room by next week. The reason that I gave you those, and those were done by Harry Schaefer, who was a friend of Hal's, is to show you that God has commands in the New Testament all the way to Revelation 22 that if you weren't in Christ, you couldn't do any of them, couldn't do one of them. I mean, people say you want to live under the law, and I say, okay, I'll give you one law, New Testament law, and if you don't live up to it, you're going to go to hell. Here's the law. Rejoice always. How's it going? You know? Rejoice always. It's right there. Rejoice always. It's a command. Rejoice always. Well, maybe I rejoiced on Tuesday. No, it says always, not Tuesday. Do you see what I'm saying? The point is so that you know that here's this incredible list. I remember when Hal first had this list, he had it on those, you know, that computer paper that had all the little holes on the side of it? And so he took it and he went like this and the thing went right down the room, just sort of laid right out. And he held it up, he said, here's what we're supposed to do.
Oh, wow.
So, anyway.
So what about the laundry list that Paul has is this big long list of things people shouldn't do, and it says, be aware, if people do these things, will not go to heaven.
Okay, great question. Everybody understand the question? Mm-hmm. That Paul has these commands that says, don't do these things, and people that do these things are going to go to hell or they're going to go to destruction. So, when Paul gives a command in his epistles, he said, most of the time it's set up like this. Do this, and don't do this. A believer does this. They don't do this. It's a contrast, okay? Paul recognizes, now back up. All of Paul's epistles are written a specific way. The first half of his epistles are always positional truth. They're always about who you are, where you are, and what you have, and how you got there, right? Positional truth. You're a son of God, you've co-crucified, buried, resurrected, you have a new nature, you're all of those things. And then he says, based on all of that, here's how it works out in shoe leather, okay? Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Therefore, because of everything I've told you, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free. Okay, that makes sense. And don't be conformed again to the bondage of the law. Oh, I understand it. I see what he means. And so he starts down the list. He convinces us early on that our position can never be changed, right? Once you're persuaded about that, and then you read something like, well, boy, if you need to do this, and if you don't do this, and you do this, you're going to be condemned. But then you get to a place in 1 Corinthians 11 where he says, you need to judge yourself. Well, what does that mean? Well, you need to take inventory of what you're doing. If you're sinning, you need to take inventory. And you say, well, nah, I like the sinning. I'm not going to judge myself. The next verse says, if you don't, he will. Oh, what a blessing that is. And why is he going to do it? So you won't be condemned with the world. You don't do it, you live under grace, he picks up the mantle. See? Because we cannot be condemned with the world because of our position. I may be living and functioning and doing things that are condemnatory, right? But there isn't anything I've ever done that he didn't pay the price for. Nothing. And like telling your son or daughter, you know, if you don't listen unto me, things aren't going to go so well for you. If you're living like that, trust me, things are not going too well for you. Are they? If you're living in sin, you are not doing well. Because grace is designed to be restful. Okay? So, the commands, Vern Peterman calls the commands the logical imperatives. I like to refer to them as the spiritually logical imperatives. They are things that are, God says to us, you know, if this is true of you, then this is the way the behavior pattern is. And you don't have to imitate it. It's just the way it is. If this is true of you, then this is not going to be the way you behave. You understand what I'm saying? And I use the example all the time about my dog. My dog's nature is the nature of a dog, right? He does not meow. I can't teach him to do it. He whines a lot, but he doesn't meow. Why not? Because he's a dog. I can do the things that are the commands that Paul talks about in the New Testament. Why? Because I'm a new creature in Christ. It's inconsistent. It's insanity for a believer to sin. It's illness for a believer to sin. It's inconsistent with who you are and who I am to sin. Does that make sense? Totally inconsistent. Suffer the consequences of my sin? Sure, but not condemnation. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Okay? That's right. Let's see. How would you define, then, any human authority as identified in the Bible? First thing you have to do is establish the fact that God is the only and total authority. And from that, you can show through Scripture that God shaves off or delegates some of his authority to some humans or human agency. Based on that, there are characteristics of human authority. Every one of the authorities is limited. What do I mean by that? Wives, submit to your husband. I'm coming over to your house today and you need to submit to me. I'm a husband and you're a wife. Yeah. Not going to work. Why not? It goes beyond my authority. You see that? Limited authority means it's specific. My wife only. Right? The authority must be designated by God through the Word of God. Husbands, wives, governmental authorities, church. I'm an elder at Holly Hills. I'm coming over to your house, and I'm going to tell you on Fridays you're going to come and mow my grass. Why not? I'm an elder. I have the authority. And, oh, we're going to pray before we do it. I've exceeded my authority. You see that? Okay. Every legitimate authority has its rights derived from God. The authority is from God to the ruler or to the person given the authority. He has assigned some with authority, but you know what? And here's the kicker. Every single shaving off of authority that God gives to you, you're going to have to answer for. I'm going to have to answer for being a dad and being a husband. I'm going to certainly have to answer for being an elder. See, so you want all this authority? Get in line. You know, because there's going to come a day where God is going to say, how'd you do with it? You know, how'd it work out?
You know, going back and thinking about Laura and what she's talking about, Lewis, law and grace.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, law was given because the Jews did not want a relationship.
Yeah.
And I think it goes back to relationship. Grace you can't live under unless you have a personal relationship.
I agree.
And you understand the love motivation mm-hmm. of the Father towards you.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that. And you know, it's interesting. I was reading this week. Well, I wish I could remember where. But about the Old Testament and how God constantly was moving towards the Jews to develop a relationship with them. And they wouldn't have it. They would not have it. He would do gracious things. He would give them things. He'd give them the land. He took them out of Egypt. He marches them through the desert. He takes them into the promised land. He tells them, you know, I'm going to give you. And they don't want anything to do with him. They want laws. And they want a king like them Gentile neighbors have. They don't want. God wanted to be their king. He wanted to have a relationship with them. They didn't want it. So as you as a parent, your children might react the same way the Jews did. They may say, you know what? I don't care what you've done. I don't want to have a relationship with you on your terms. Because God says, oh, by the way, relationship is my term, because I am God after all. They're not in your terms. But he's so gracious when the Jews come to him and say, you know, we want a king and we want some laws. Tell us what to do. He said, okay, I'll give you the law. Oh boy, big mistake. Because what did the law do? Moses comes down with, you know, the memory chip and says, here you go, boys. What happened? What happened to them? What was the law really designed to do? To condemn them. So that they couldn't live up to it. And when they got to the point that they realized that they were condemned, and couldn't live up to it. What was the next step in their minds that God had in play? I'm going to have to go appeal directly to God. See if I can get a little mercy. God says, wonderful. Come talk to me. Don't you see that happening? The best example of that is David. When David sinned and he killed Uriah, had him killed, and committed adultery with Bathsheba, notice he didn't run down to the temple and do a sacrifice. What's the first thing he did?
He interacted with God.
He went right to God. And he confessed his sin. He knew that relationship was more important than ritual. You see that? He knew that even in the Old Testament. He said, don't take your spirit from me. I know I'm a bad guy. I've done all, and he suffered tremendously through the rest of his life. Because of his sinfulness, right? Did God forgive him? Cover his sin? Sure he did. But he had a lot of consequences. The offspring of his relationship with Bathsheba was to try to kill him a couple of times. You know? But he understood relationship. Very few saints in the Old Testament do. You know? And the people certainly didn't. They don't want a relationship. They want to be told what to do. Okay, well, we didn't get all that far. Next week, 23. Read that paper. I think you'll enjoy it. It's a little difficult because, I don't know, Chafer probably wrote it in the early 30s, 1930s. And he uses, if we'd have written it today, we could maybe change some of the words, made it more simple. But I think you'll enjoy it, and it points out six or seven principles that are really relevant in terms of grace is and what it isn't. Okay. And if you need a copy of the Chafer paper, I have one up here. So let's close. Our dear Father, how we thank you for your grace and mercy in which we live. We thank you for that, no matter what disappointment we are to you, your grace never stops, and that you are about the business of conforming us to the one who is absolutely satisfies you in every manner, which is your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.